This is a very, if you would, very encouraging passage of Scripture to start with. That first of all, that you see this expression that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Basically, it's implied then that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are in Christ, therefore should have hope. The context is always important to me, and the times in which Paul and the brethren who lived during the first century, those who received these epistles, those who heard those preaching those first times, what was their life like? What was their world like, if you would? Well, I'm certainly not an expert in the Greco-Roman world of that time in the first century. I do pick up on some things now and then in reading and tying in some of the history, some of the culture that was prevalent. And one thing that I had read about, and I'll just share with you, I didn't write this out, so I'm just going to read it to you from a commentary here. One thing I had read was the Greeks had a concept of continued existence in another life, but the content of their hope was vastly different from the content of the Christian hope upon which Paul elaborates in this entire passage. The writer of this commentary goes on to say, in Paul's day, the unbelieving world was characterized by hopeless and bleak despair in presence of death. Their idea of continued existence after death amounted to hopelessness in Paul's way of thinking. They had no hope and were without God. I think that when you read or you look in some of the history and you read about the culture and the beliefs of the time, that there may have been or was prevalent a understanding of life after death. However, it is not the same understanding, of course, that you and I have. It was one of, if you would, of just total helplessness, and that was it. And yet, Paul here says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. But yes, he uses the term those who are asleep. The Jesus used on two or three occasions when he talked about someone who was asleep as died. Obviously, Lazarus comes to mind, right? That Lazarus is asleep. And of course, the disciples say, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. And of course, Jesus had to say, Lazarus is dead. Well, obviously, now we're making that connotation. But the idea behind sleep means what? That you will wake up and go do something. The idea is not that you will sleep and then you wake up and roll over and go back to sleep. Now, that may be me at night. I take a nap, then I wake up and go to sleep. That's how it usually starts off with, about 8 o'clock at night. I take a two-hour nap, wake up, then I go to sleep, about 10:30. But that's not the idea. The idea of a sleep is you're asleep, you did rise. And yet, death in the New Testament is shown to us as sleep. It's interesting to me that Martha in John chapter 11 basically tells Jesus, yes, I know he will rise or be resurrected in the last day. What was being taught among the Jewish, if you would, under the old law and in the synagogues and at that time, Martha seemed to have an understanding of the resurrection. She seemed to understand something, but it was even different than what was in the Greek culture. And of course, keep in mind that Thessalonians is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Greeks, if you would. And so trying to bring about what is the teaching of, if you would, life after death. Well, here's the thing. Paul's not going to go on too much about it. In fact, the entirety of the New Testament doesn't say a whole lot about it, though there are books and books written about it. Yet, there's just a little bit written, if you would, about the second coming of the Lord. And the rest is, well, you got to get there. The rest is you get to enjoy it when you see it. I want you to think about this in the context of Acts 17. Go back with me, if you would, to Acts 17 for a moment. In Acts 17, you'll recall that Paul starts off in Acts 17. They end up in Thessalonica. But Paul ends up in Athens. And of course, we know Athens is famous for all their religious beliefs, all their idolatry. But I want you to take note, especially of Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul, of course, is preaching about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That God has appointed him as a judge because of who he is, or because of what he has done. But I want you to notice more importantly this morning is the next verse. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." You see what was happening in Athens? They had a concept of, if you would, something going on after death, or at least a belief of it. But the idea of a resurrection, The Greeks did not, the Greek and Roman world, no. They didn't like that. What do you mean resurrection? There's no way that a body, once it dies, it's not coming back. And yet Paul was talking about the resurrection. No way. And that's what Paul was having to deal with. And that's what the Thessalonians were having to deal with. Now, remember, Timothy and Silas end up back at Thessalonica. Paul ends in Athens. Paul goes to Corinth. They come back down. They catch back up with Paul. At least Timothy does out from Thessalonica. Perhaps they asked a question. Perhaps Paul talked a little bit about this while he was there in Thessalonica. And perhaps they were asking some questions. And so Paul here in his writing back to the Thessalonians, perhaps maybe answering that type of question. Like, what happens to those who have died? What's going to go on? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. This was part of our reading just this past week, if you're following along at home in the congregational reading. But in 1 Corinthians 15, you're quite aware of this passage. Verse 12. Now Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. How can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here, right to the Corinthians, in the heart of the Greek culture, Paul says, how some of you say that there's no resurrection when I'm proclaiming that Christ is raised from the dead. And of course, there is this whole lengthy, if Christ is not raised, then this, and this. And that he runs through. And so this helps us to understand that the gospel message was startling to the Athenians. The idea of resurrection, the continuation of the spirit living beyond this body, and the fact that the body will be raised again, that is mind-boggling. And how is that even possible? But we know that the bodily resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to read, we're going to read verses 14 and 15 here. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Notice what Paul says that we must pay attention to when it comes to knowing anything about the second coming of Jesus. And that is that our foundation is that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. In fact, you can't be a Christian unless you believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's just what the gospel talks about. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of salvation. It's the good news of salvation from our sins through Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, he died, was buried, and he arose. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses talk about that. That's essential to our faith as Christians, that the tomb is empty. And if we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then I do not believe we can be Christians. But please note that Jesus dying and rising again was just not the continuing life in his spirit. It was a bodily resurrection. In fact, remember Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, we have David's tomb still with us. You can go open up David's tomb and guess what? Whatever's left of David's there. But Jesus' tomb, you go and look, it's empty. It's gone. There's no body there. It's been resurrected. Turn over to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Notice what John writes in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the light was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What's John talking about? Touch, feel. What are these things? These are things that you could actually do. And John says, we've seen Him. We've touched Him. What did Jesus say to the disciples after the resurrection when He appeared to Him? What did He say? Here is what? Here's my hands. What did He say to Thomas? Touch here. Here's my hands. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. The wounds were real. The nails were real. The death was real. The body coming out of the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was real. Over in Luke 24, beginning at verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts rise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. What's He trying to prove? He's trying, I'm real. I'm not just a spirit. I'm real. Touch me. Feel me. Give me something to eat. A bodily resurrection. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to notice something very important here. Verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. I think we talked about that. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. I want you to stop and call time out right here. Okay. Did you catch that? Did you really catch that? We read this passage of Scripture at funerals all the time, rightly so. It's a grave is not the end, brethren. It's just not the end. Yes, it's our separation from the ones that we love, but it's not the end. God is going to bring back with Him those who have fallen asleep. Guess who's coming? It's not just Jesus who's coming. It's even those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died. They're coming too. Verse 15, and this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive or who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Those who are alive are not in some sort of special position from those who have died. Okay? We just have those who, if the Lord comes back, and those who are alive, because some people will be alive when the Lord comes back. They're not in a special position. But I want you to carefully notice in this verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command of the voice of an archangel with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with Jesus. Is that what that verse says? Read it. Read it carefully. with the voice. Okay. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Them. Who's the them? Yeah, it's Jesus.
But those who died as well.
Now, brethren, I don't know if that doesn't give you hope. I don't know what I can do to help you. Because that right there gives me a lot of hope. Because who we're going to be with? Yes, we're going to be with God. God wants us to be with Him. John 14. In my Father's house or what? Or many mansions or many rooms, that where I go, I prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me. Yes, God wants us to be with Him. But guess who else is going to be there? Them. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting? And isn't that what Paul's trying to give to these brethren, is the fact that there is hope beyond this incorrect teaching in the culture in which they were living in, that once you're dead, well, there's nothing else. Or there's some sort of afterlife that's just meaningless. There's not. Eternity in heaven with God is not meaningless. We get to be with God. We get to be with Jesus. We get to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us. And I can start naming names, but I'm going to tear up if I do, so I'm just going to let it go at that. And brethren, John chapter 11 gives us a clear picture of this. I know we probably preach and talk about this a lot, but I this passage of Scripture is so powerful. John 11, Lazarus is dead. Jesus gets there. Martha says, "My brother, if you were here, my brother would have not died." Yeah, well, Jesus could probably stop him from dying. Jesus, though, he didn't do everything everybody expected. But of course, Jesus lays out the most strongest words, and that is, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Wow. He's talking about eternal life. Excuse me. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What a question. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? In her confession, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What a strong Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Very strong words. But by the time they get to the tomb, and Jesus is deeply moved again. They came to the tomb. There was a cave and a stone lay against it. In verse 39, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Oh yeah, okay, we get it, all right. You ever have an animal die in your yard? It wasn't your animal, and you're like, "I don't know what I'm going to do with that thing." After a couple days, you know, after 4 days, really, okay, it doesn't smell good. We had something die in our yard. Well, no, Peter the possum got hit in the yard the other day, or hit in the road the other day. And I was mowing, and I could smell him, and it didn't smell good. I'm glad he was across the street, though. Well, here's the thing. They knew. 4 days. Whew, not good. Okay. But what did Jesus say? Well, you know what? That's, yeah, you know, bad idea. I don't know why we're here. I don't know. It's good, bad idea for us to come here. You're right. No, what did Jesus say? Jesus said to do what? "Lazarus, come out." 4 days. Surely he stinks by now. 4 days. "Lazarus, come out." What happens? "The man who died came out, his hands, feet bound with linen stripes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him, let him go." You see, the picture of Lazarus' resurrection means a lot of stuff. You go back and tie it in with some of the material that Vance had talked about. Over in Luke, I don't think about it here in 2nd Luke. I'll remember the chapter in a little bit. Luke 9, no. Anyways, it's over in Luke. Go back and look it up. The point being is that that really foreshadows, if you would, the fact that even though we're dead in 4 days, maybe not long, but you'd be dead 100 years, it doesn't matter. When Jesus says you come out, you come out. You don't stay in there. And so we may be buried 6 foot under and in a coffin and in a case and whatever, all this other stuff. Listen, those doors are going to get blown off. And we're coming out. Jesus said, come out, you come out. Of course, I always find it most ironic that the very next passage says that many of the Jews therefore believed, but some went to the Jews and told them what Jesus had done, and they decided to put Jesus to death. And of course, you scratch your head. Let me see here. He raised somebody from the dead, but you're going to put him to death. And of course, later on, we know that they get really mad again, and they decide to put Lazarus to death. And it's like, well, he's died once. He's probably like, well, I can handle this. He's, you know, I've done this once. Let me see here. Now I've gotten too excited. I've gotten lost. All right. So you get it? I think my whole point out of all this was the fact that there's going to be a bodily resurrection. That's the point that I was trying to make. The graves are going to be emptied when the Lord comes back and it's time and it's all over with. It's going to happen. Because the scriptures teach us that. Only question is do we believe that? Verse 15 again. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with the cry of a command and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You want to have hope? That's hope. You know what kind of gets me mad about yard work? I do yard work a lot, and I'm very thankful my wife does yard work with me now, so I'm very grateful for that. Okay? You can plug in for my wife there. So we're out there doing yard work, and we're taking down, you know, debris and stuff, and trimming some trees or whatever else got to do. And I look down, and right there in the concrete, of course, grass grows where you don't want it to, right? There's grass growing right there in the concrete, right? And what do? I want you to stop and think about this. What is it that you do? You take pesticide and you put it in there, kills it, right? What happens in about 6 to 8 months? There it is again, right? You know. Think about nature. I mean, nature just has this habit of just beating down humanity. No matter what humanity does, nature seems to kind of bounce back, if you would. And that's probably because of God's design. I don't think it's by accident. I think it's by God's design. Nature has a way by God's design. But here's the thing. Doesn't it kind of make you mad that it seems like, well, we get to the end and boom, there we go, we're done. But nature continues. Well, here's the interesting thing is we're going to rise up. Nature's going to come to an end. Guess who wins? We do. Because this world's going to be burned up. So, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why? Because we got hope that we will always be with the Lord and with them. Those who are in the Lord, who die in the Lord. If you want to know, are we going to see him? Are we going to know? Listen, now you're going to get off out there in an area I don't know what the Bible talks about, but I do know this. We're going to be with them. And that gives us hope. So, I close with 2 Peter chapter 3. Passage I know that you are all too familiar with, but I still would like to read it anyways. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Dissolved. That's incredible. I mean, I look at the pictures of earth from, you know, satellites and the space station and, you know, everything that people are taking pictures of from the moon. And you look at the earth and it's absolutely beautiful. It's incredibly beautiful. It's astounding.
it's going to be dissolved. Since all this is going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You see, brethren, what matters is us. We matter to God. And God should matter to us. God wants us with Him into eternity. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. So we can live with God in eternity. To be God's people while we live, and be God's people in heaven with Him. I hope that gives you hope. I hope that gives you hope. I really do. You know, if you think about it, the brethren of Thessalonica, they were asking a genuine, or seemed to be asking a genuine question. They were concerned. And Paul gave them, I think, such teaching that gives them hope that we reread it. And yes, we read it at funerals. We'll read it at more. And it'll be read most likely until the Lord comes back. But there is such hope in that passage of Scripture. And because of that, Paul says, therefore, what? Encourage and comfort one another with these words. We can get such encouragement.